out of the Jordan River and you realize this is what God's brought us through. Amen. It's what they had to do. They built that memorial because they said this is where, not only where God brought us from, but this is what God has brought us through. And if we never went through anything, you know, I believe our faith would be pretty anemic and weak. I believe Scripture shares that. But whenever we go through something, it teaches us that we can, in fact, trust Him no matter what. Amen. I'm glad we can trust Him. He's worthy of all of our trust. If you got your Bibles, Mark chapter 5 tonight. Mark chapter 5, a couple weeks ago, when we last preached to you out of this book, we discussed this chapter, started discussing the end of this chapter, and I told you that there was two stories here that Mark gives to us, all combined together, really to build one narrative about Christ, beginning there in verse 21. And last time we looked at the woman with the issue of blood. She had a lot of hurt in her life. We discussed that, the things that she faced personally. She had just a little bit of hope. She said, if I may but touch the hem of his garment, that perhaps God would move on her behalf, because she had heard about Jesus and what he had done. And she ultimately experienced a great healing. But tonight, we turn to the other half of that story. And it is the story of a man by the name of Jairus and his daughter, who is 12 years old at this time. And she is lying on her deathbed at this moment. And this is really where the story began and how it ends. And the story we looked at last time together was the in-between section. I told you it was a sandwich story, what some people call it. You have the beginning of it as one portion and then the ending portion. But in between there is a separate story. That's the story of the woman with the issue of blood. But Mark wants us to note, I believe, he wants us to see this contrast between these two women here, one young lady and one woman who had the issue of blood. The woman with the issue of blood had 12 years dying, quite literally. Every day she woke up, blood flowing from her body. She spent 12 years dying. And this little girl that we read about here, she had had 12 years of living. She had enjoyed her life. She had probably had a prominent life, her father being well known. The woman with issue of blood, we don't have a name for her. This little girl, she's known by the name of her father. One woman's an outcast. The other one is one of the most respected families in town. One ends in healing, and then the other one we're going to see tonight ends in the wonderful work of resurrection. But God's going to bring both stories together in one afternoon. Chronic pain of 12 years and then a sudden crisis of a little girl that gets sick. And we see that Jesus is absolutely sufficient for both. Amen. We're going to begin reading here in a moment, Mark chapter 5, verse 21. But as we begin reading here, we've heard, you may have heard the saying, there's two things that are certain in life, death and taxes. You ever heard that saying? I believe it was coined by Benjamin Franklin or something along those lines. But here we find the story a little different. Death is lingering over both of these women in actuality. But little did they know, one of them is actually going to go through death before the story's over with. You know, our generation, our world does all that it can to fight death. We have hospitals, we have modern medicine, we have science, we have billions of dollars of research spent every single year to try and combat death. But the fact remains, one out of one still die, right? Everybody faces death at some point unless we go by way of the rapture. Death has beaten every king, it has beaten every emperor, every president, every billionaire, every athlete. athlete, every scientist, every pastor, every nobody. Oh, they have all lost to death in the end. And where I want to note here tonight, or what I want to say as our main idea as we're looking at this, is that death may be inevitable, or in other words, unavoidable for every one of us, but it is not invincible before Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad that He is the one who alone can conquer death? He's done it already, and one day He is going to conquer it once and for all, as 1 Corinthians 15 tells us. Let's read tonight, Mark chapter 5, verse 21. If you're there, say amen. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship into the other side, much people gathered unto Him, and He was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw Him, he fell at His feet and besought Him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed Him, and they thronged Him. We'll stop right there. Skip on down to verse 35. The story that we looked at last time takes place. We already seen that in the rest of those verses until verse 34. And then in verse 35, the Bible says, after He addresses the woman with the issue of blood, while He yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? And as soon as Jesus had heard the word that was spoken, He saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And He suffered no man to follow Him save Peter and James and John, the brother of James, and he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and he seeth the tumult, or the confusion, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed Him to scorn. But when He had put them all out, He taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with Him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And He took the damsel by the hand, and He said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. And He charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. Tonight, as we look at this story, I want to title this thought, I Can Hardly Wait for Morning. I Can Hardly Wait for Morning. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word tonight. Thank You for the truth of Scripture. As we turn to this story, Lord, we looked at the woman with the issue of blood our last time together, but Lord, I pray tonight, as we look at the story of Jairus and his 12-year-old daughter, Lord, I pray that You bring the Scripture to life in our hearts, Lord. For we see that not only do You have power over disease, but over death itself. And Lord, I pray that that death-defying power would bring hope. Oh, would bring some great satisfaction in our lives to know that we are part of those that shall rise in the first resurrection. Lord, minister to us tonight and help us as we look into Your word. Let the book live tonight in the precious name of Jesus. Amen and amen. If you got your Bibles there, first of all, what I want to note is this, that death doesn't respect anyone. Death doesn't respect anyone. If you were to go back there to Mark chapter 5, verses 22 through 23, this is where we're first introduced to this ruler by the name of Jairus, this man who was a ruler of the synagogue. Now, you say, what does it mean for a man to be a ruler of the synagogue? Well, his duties would have been as such. He would have oversaw the worship of the synagogue. He would have made sure that they had everything necessary on every Sabbath for them to have worship services within the synagogue. He would have been the keeper of the scrolls, whatever scrolls that synagogue possessed, because they didn't have Bibles like we have. They didn't have a printing press, so there would have been physical scrolls upon which scribes had written, and he would have been in charge of making sure that the scrolls were taken care of and that they were properly administered. If that synagogue had a school for the students of the law, oh, he would have overseen or have helped to establish that school. Oh, any giving that was done or the building maintenance that had to be taken care of for the synagogue, he would have been responsible for all of these things. Oh, he was a man who would have been very well respected within the community, a man of influence. People would have known Jairus and his family. People would have understood who he was, and they would have known his background and his faithfulness to work there within that synagogue. He would have been a financially stable man, and he would have had a lot of religious knowledge. But let me think about this. Let's think about it in the context even of just the Gospel of Mark. Has Jesus had very much good reputation in the synagogues of that region? No, not so as yet. He has not had, although he has ministered to the people within the synagogue, he's worked miracles there. Oh, he has preached mighty messages of authority, but yet we find him on more than one occasion. Oh, the people, by the time he gets done preaching in the synagogue and proclaiming the good news of who he is, they're ready to kick him out of town. At one point, they're ready to throw him off a hillside and stone him. Oh, he has not had the best luck within the synagogue, as it were. That isn't his best crowd, as it were, but rather he's ministered to the multitudes. But we come here, and here is this man, the ruler of the synagogue, and he runs to the feet of Jesus. Oh, here this man is. It doesn't matter what his position is. Does it matter his influence in the community? Does it matter how well respected he is? Oh, death is about to pay a visit to his family. Because how many know death doesn't respect anyone in that way? It does not matter. Oh, we have heard the stories told of little children passing away all the way to people well into their 90th year of living. Oh, this is just the reality. Death doesn't respect anyone. Oh, influence cannot cure a disease. Money cannot buy an extra heartbeat. Authority cannot command, oh, for breath to remain one more inhale or one more exhale. Oh, every obituary is proof that death respects no earthly distinction. It doesn't matter that this man was well respected in his community, and it didn't matter that the other woman was an outcast in this story. Death was knocking on the door of both of these individuals. Nothing they could do to stop it in their own power and their own ability. Death does not respect anyone. And as death, he even tells Jesus when Jairus comes, what does he say to her? She is near to death. Now, I don't believe he was a man given to exaggeration. This wasn't a case where she stubbed her toe and he's just over-exaggerating, as some parents may do with the ailments of their children. No, she is in fact very ill. And when he realizes that death is not going to give him a pass, his little girl isn't going to get overlooked simply because she's Jairus's daughter, what does he do? Jairus runs to Jesus and he falls there at his feet. Oh, because pride and position put into perspective, or put into perspective the moment that death is faced. Oh, because death strips us down to what we actually are. People who need a Savior that is stronger than the grave. Every person in this world is going to face the reality of death at some point. And you know what? I said it last time we were together. All ground is level at the feet of Jesus. But can I say also, in the face of death, all men and women are equal, because there is no respect when it comes to death. Death will claim one out of one. And the one great need that all of humanity has when they face death is not to have more influence. It is not to have more wealth in the time that they have. It's not to have be more well liked by the people around them. But they need somebody who can stare death in the face and can say without a shadow of a doubt, though he that this person die, if they believe in me, they shall live. That's what mankind needs, and that is only found in one place. It is found in Jesus Christ. Because while death does not respect anyone, my second thought out of this passage is death doesn't intimidate Jesus. Death doesn't intimidate Jesus. Let's look at this together, if you will. Verses 35 through 40. We won't read all of these verses. But this takes place, as I said, after the woman with the issue of blood. We saw the interaction briefly between Jesus and Jairus at the beginning. Then there is this interruption, if you would, of this woman with the issue of blood. And then after that takes place, oh, here comes this one. Jesus has been delayed for the woman on the road. And I wonder what that delay must have been like for Jairus. You know, he come to Jesus in urgency. He didn't send a servant. He didn't send one of his other children, which the Bible tells us he only had one daughter. Most likely this was his only child, is what we understand from the scriptures if we're interpreting it correctly. Oh, he doesn't send anybody else. He goes for himself. And then on the way back, he gets caught in a traffic jam, a first century traffic jam, and he's not able to get back. Oh, and then Jesus is interacting with this woman. I wonder what that delay must have felt like for Jairus. You know, I can just imagine as a father, let's get this show on the road. I mean, you can say what you want to say. I'm just telling you, as a father, you don't remove that instinct. I've got a little girl at home dying. Well, praise the Lord. I'm glad she's doing better. I'm glad that woman, but let's get the show on the road. I've got an urgent need back here. Jesus, you've got to come to my house. And then the servant runs up and he says, just stop the procession. This isn't just a delay. This just needs to stop right here because she's already died. Why do you trouble the master anymore? No need to bother him anymore. Just stop the whole procession. The worst news imaginable. Your daughter is dead. Don't worry or bother the master any further. Oh, there's a few things I want to note here. Unbelief always declares the situation as hopeless. Oh, Jairus came to Jesus, as I said, very quickly, very urgently. Oh, but now the news comes from the servant and he says, don't bother the master anymore. There's nothing more can be done for your daughter. Oh, from urgency to resignation, from hope to surrender. Oh, you know what? Whoever this was, this servant, they maybe perhaps believed that Jesus could heal sickness, but they didn't believe he could reverse death. Don't trouble him anymore. It's hopeless now. She's already crossed over to the other side. Yes, while she was still living, there was hope. But now there is no hope. This faith had a boundary drawn around death. Now, can I ask you tonight, how many people, if you had been in their position, you probably would have put the same boundary around death? I'm just going to go and tell you. Jesus, up until this point, it's not recorded he's raised anybody from the dead. And the only time that you find anyone being raised from the dead in the scriptures was in the ministry of Elijah and Elisha up until this point. They had put a big boundary around death, saying God can move up until this point. But once you pass this point, oh, God can't do anything with it any further. There's no need in bothering him. I ask you tonight, where do we quietly put a limit on what Jesus can do? Where do we draw the boundaries? You know what it said about Abraham? Oh, the book of Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that whenever God told him to offer his son Isaac upon Mount Moriah, he said that he believed that God was able to raise him up. That was the first hope of resurrection that we find in the entire scriptures. Although there had not yet been one, Abraham believed God. He didn't put a boundary fence around death and say that, well, when you cross over death, then God can't move and God can't work. He said, no, even if I go to Mount Moriah and I offer my only son up there and I burn him up as a sacrifice, God can put the ashes back together and raise him back to life. But yet there was boundaries around this faith. God can do this much, but no further. But aren't you glad that Jesus speaks louder than despair? The news comes. Don't worry, the master, your daughter's already dead. You need to go plan a funeral, if I could put it that way. You've got a funeral to plan. He's got things to do, places to be. Don't bother him. But you know what? Jesus, before Jairus ever has an opportunity to declare his verdict of what he believes, whether he thinks it's worth Jesus' time or not, we don't ever get a glimpse into it. I personally believe that Jairus kind of thought in the way the servant did. You know what? You're right. Let's not trouble the master. But before he ever has a chance, what does Jesus tell Jairus? He says these words, "Be not afraid, only believe." In other words, how far is your faith going to reach? Oh, how far is your faith going to reach, Jairus? Do you believe it's really over? Oh, do not be afraid. Only believe. Oh, he doesn't tell Jairus not to cry and not to weep. Oh, he does not give Jairus an explanation of what he's getting ready to do. He doesn't tell him, well, this is what we're getting ready to do. We're going to go to your house. We're going to raise your daughter back to life. And everybody's going to be amazed and astounded. He doesn't do any of that. Oh, he simply gives a redirection. From fear unto faith. He said, don't be afraid, Jairus. Just believe. Even if you don't know what I'm getting ready to do. Do you trust me? Oh, I felt this in my heart. I said, Lord, how many times do we still have faith even if we don't know what he's getting ready to do? Do you still believe? Fear looks at circumstances. Faith looks at Jesus. You know, faith doesn't deny reality. I've heard some people say that give that definition of faith, that faith denies reality. And it speaks things into existence. That is not what faith does. Faith doesn't deny reality, but it calls us to believe that Christ is greater than the reality we are experiencing. I'm in the middle of this, but I believe God is greater than the reality I am facing. That's what faith does. Not deny reality, but say that God is greater than the reality. Yes, circumstances had changed, but Jesus hadn't. You know, circumstances can announce with total confidence that hope is gone. Don't bother praying about it. It's too late. But Jesus says, don't be afraid, only believe. And they continue on with a select few disciples and Jairus, and they continue on to the house. Jairus had enough faith to let Jesus continue. And when Jesus shows up at the house, what does he find at the house? These professional mourners. That's who these people were. These people that would have been paid to mourn at somebody's funeral. Now, obviously, there's probably family members here as well. But the language that is used here, these are people that would have been paid mourners. Remember, Jairus is a wealthy man. And he would have been able to pay people to mourn at his daughter's funeral. Oh, that was already, arrangements had already been made. They knew that we're going to get a paycheck out of this. And the louder you wail, the louder you mourn, the more you cry at one of these events in the Middle East. At that time, oh, it meant the more you were respected, the more you were loved, the more you were appreciated. And Jesus shows up as everybody has tears running down their face and they're wailing and they're crying out because of the misery of a little girl lost well before her time. And Jesus makes a startling statement, doesn't he? Notice the statement he makes. He said, this little girl's not dead. She's only asleep. Jesus redefines death here. Now, obviously, Jesus knew that this little girl was in fact dead physically. To everyone else, oh, death is the final chapter. But to Jesus, he realized this is just the intermission, because God's not done yet. I'm not done working here. And when they hear Jesus say that she is only sleeping, what do they begin to do? They begin to laugh him to scorn, is what the King James says. Or in other words, they laughed until the point that it should have been embarrassing. Oh, they should have been blushing. I can't believe you'd make such a foolish statement. Oh, 5 minutes ago, we're all here mourning and we're wailing and we're crying out because of the misery. And now we're laughing until our sides hurt because we can't believe you'd make such a foolish statement. This little girl's dead. You almost hear one of them say, I saw it. I saw her take her last breath. I felt her pulse. She's dead can get. But Jesus said she's just asleep. Oh, isn't this the euphemism or the language that all of Scripture in the New Testament uses over and over again to talk about the death of believers? Now, you'll notice in the New Testament, it says, talks about, you know, the first martyr of the church. Anybody remember his name? Stephen. And the Bible says as they stoned him, oh, what happened? Oh, he fell asleep. Oh, you know what Paul mentions there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15? He talks about death as sleep. Oh, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he refers to death as sleep, but only in the lives of believers. That's not for unbelievers. Oh, because you know what? Oh, life in Jesus Christ redefines death. And Jesus is getting ready to do this. Oh, in actuality, in right before these people's eyes, he's getting ready to redefine death. Oh, what you call final, what you say is the final word and we should give up hope, it's not over yet. I'm going to redefine this because death doesn't have the final say when I'm involved. Amen. Jesus called it sleep, because for believers, death is never a permanent state. You know, the world laughs at what it cannot see. This weeping turning into mocking laughter. They knew death. The people in that crowd knew what death looked like. They had all been touched by it, most likely at some point in their lives. They knew what it looked like, and they'd never met anybody stronger than death. You know what? Really, it's the same conclusion that many people come up to today. The world mocks the idea of resurrection. It does. You know what they do? They turn it into movies, and they call them zombie movies. Yeah. This idea of someone coming back from the dead, obviously, that can't be real. You know what I believe a lot of that is? Hollywood's mockery of resurrection, because they don't believe it's real. Nobody can come back from death. They ridicule the concept of eternal life. Oh, they dismiss the idea. They look at the church and people who believe in a rapture where Jesus Christ is going to catch believers away. They say, oh, what mockery that is. Oh, what a farce. They can't possibly believe that God is going to catch people away in the moment in a twinkling of an eye. Surely not. Just as in this story, though, their ridicule will be silenced by a resurrection. I wonder how many people were still laughing when they heard that little girl's feet pattering through the house. I wonder how many were still laughing outside when they heard her ask her dad, "Can you make me a sandwich?" Because Jesus says, make sure she's fed, right? I'm not adding anything into the text. I wonder how many of them were laughing. I don't believe any of them were laughing. I believe what the Bible says, that they were astounded when they saw it. They were silenced by the truth of resurrection. Can I tell you, the world may look at us and say that we're crazy because we believe in a resurrection, either in the resurrection of Jesus or in the future resurrection of believers. They can say that we're crazy. They can mock us. They can laugh at us. 2 Peter chapter 3 says, in the last days there shall come scoffers which shall mock, saying, oh, where is this promise of his coming? Because things have continued as they have always been. But I'm going to tell you, when it comes on resurrection morning and Jesus does exactly what he said he would do, he's going to stop the mouth of the scoffers. They can laugh now, but nobody will be laughing when we're rising through the air to meet our Savior in the sky. They will not be laughing when the graves open up and the dead in Christ rise first. Resurrection will stop the mouths of the scoffers, because the world may laugh at what it cannot see, but the Bible says faith is the evidence of what? Things not seen. Oh, the evidence of things not seen. Third thing I want to notice here, death must obey his voice. If you got your Bibles here, Mark 5, verse 41. Jesus comes into this chamber where this little girl is laying, almost reminiscent of the raising of the little boy in the story of Elisha. Similar circumstances, not exactly the same, but similar. And he goes there and he takes the damsel by the hand, the scripture said, and he said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is Aramaic words, and quite literally, if you were to translate it, little girl, it's time to wake up. That's a good translation of that. Little girl, you've slept long enough. It's time to get up. Oh, what a wonderful statement here by Jesus. First of all, notice the fact that the Bible tells us he takes her by the hand. Remember, we've been noting it all along the way. Oh, in the Old Testament, what happened whenever you touched anything that was dead? You were defiled by it. You became ceremonially unclean. Oh, what happened when you touched lepers in the Old Testament? People who had the disease of leprosy. You became unclean. What happened in the Old Testament? We noted it last time when we were together. What happened when you touched somebody who had a woman who had any issue of blood in her body, flowing from her body? You became unclean. Oh, but guess what? When Jesus touches these things, when he touches disease, oh, when he touches defilement, even when he touches death, he does not become unclean, but rather he cast out the defilement, and that thing then becomes what it was not for his glory. The Bible says he takes her by the hand, he touches her, and then he says these words, little girl, get up. Oh, what words. The same voice that in the beginning that said, let there be light to the darkness. The same voice that looked at demons and said, be gone. The same voice that looked at disease and said, be thou made whole. The same voice that looked at the winds and the waves about to sink a ship in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and he said, be still and be quiet. Now he looks at a little girl who is dead, and he says, arise. Oh, creation, storms, demons, disease, they all have to obey, because it is the Creator that is speaking. He was the one who formed. Now he is the one who raised. And Mark uses one of his favorite words in the Bible, says, and immediately this happened. She didn't need a week to recover. She didn't need 6 months in the hospital and physical therapy. But he raised her up, and immediately she got up. Oh, all who witness watch death surrender its captive. And then he even gives evidence of a true resurrection. This isn't a ghost you're looking at. He says, give her something to eat. He said, I want everybody to know this is actually this little girl. She's back in physical form. Oh, but I want to just say this tonight about this miracle. This miracle is not the destination. It is only the preview. Jairus' daughter returned to ordinary life, but sadly she would eventually die one day. Oh, but it first points us to Jesus' death. He would soon enter death himself, not because death would conquer him, not because disease defeated him, but because he had to go into death in order to conquer death from the inside out. 3 days later, he arises again. This means that his resurrection guarantees our resurrection. Paul calls it just the first fruits, or the first sign of what is to come. Oh, this miracle doesn't merely point to Easter, though. It points us to that last day, because the same voice that said, little girl, get up, will one day thunder across the heavens, and he is going to call for all of the dead and the living together to rise to meet him in the air, and creation is going to listen when he calls. And this corruption shall put on incorruption. This mortality shall put on immortality. Oh, and as one preacher said, the resurrection will be the easiest miracle God ever performed, For the one who created man from the dust the first time needs only to summons it to come back together. I like that. In other words, he created it to begin with. He's just going to put it back together, no matter how scattered it may be. As we stand all over the building tonight, this story was in my mind. W.A. Criswell, I don't know if you've ever heard of him. He pastored First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas for about 50 years. He once found himself on an airplane going to go preach at a conference. And just so happened, by the providence of God, he was seated next to a well-respected teacher, a theologian, in a local seminary. And he decided, I'm going to strike up a conversation. He had heard that that man had recently faced the tragic death of his son from a sudden illness. And so he began a conversation with the man, small talk at first, and then he worked toward that situation because he wanted to know. He didn't know the man well enough to have been invited to the funeral or to have heard the story. He just knew his little boy passed away. And he asked him, he said, what had happened? And the man replied, he said, his little boy had come home from school with a fever that seemed like nothing more than a cold or maybe the flu, until throughout one evening he grew worse. So they took him to the hospital, rushed him to the hospital. And when they got to the hospital, after running many tests upon the little boy, I think he was 5 years old, told his father and mother, unfortunately, your son has contracted spinal meningitis. We have nothing with which he's too advanced for us to do anything about. You should begin to prepare for him to pass. Well, the father decided he was going to set a vigil by his son's side. And for several days he sat there as the little boy was not eating. He was growing more listless by the hour. And in the middle of one of the days, about 2.5 days in, the boy's vision began to fade. And he looked up at his father. He said, Daddy, it's getting dark, isn't it? He replied back, yes, son, it's getting dark. He said, it's time for me to sleep, isn't it? He said, yes, son, it's time for you to go to sleep. The father said, he described how his little boy had a little routine that he always had before he went to sleep. He'd grab his pillow and he'd fluff it just so. He'd tuck his hands under the pillow. He'd bring his knees up under his body and he'd fall asleep. He said, and I watched as my little boy fluffed his pillow, balled his knees under his body, put his hands under his pillow. He fell asleep, and within a few minutes, breath left his body, and he left this world. He told Brother Criswell this story, and at that moment, he couldn't continue on any longer. Tears began to stream, and he looked out the window. And Brother Criswell said, I didn't say anything to the man. I just figured I'd let him sit with his thoughts for a few minutes. The man began to look out the window, and after a few minutes of looking out the window, he turned back to Dr. Criswell with his voice breaking and tears streaming down his cheeks, and he said, I can hardly wait for morning to come. I watched him go to sleep, but I can hardly wait for morning to come. Can I tell you? Resurrection is as real as that. Because thank the Lord, I do believe God still has the power to raise the dead in this life, although it's a temporary raising. But I'm going to tell you, He definitely has the power to raise all of those who have died in Jesus. Believer, let me encourage you tonight. Morning's coming. And what a morning it's going to be. Oh, with the sainted dead, we all shall rise, headed for that jubilee yonder in the sky. Oh, what singing! Oh, what shouting! Hallelujah! Oh, what a glad, happy morning it's going to be. Because those who have died in Jesus are just asleep. And we shall rise to meet them in the air. Every head bowed.